I have to say, I've never been called in at the last minute before, so it's a bit of a, an unusual thing for me. So I don't have a kind of, you know, a hidden drawer in my house full of sermons for emergencies, sadly. So so we'll hopefully be short and sweet. We're going to look at Romans today. I thought, because it was a special occasion, I thought I would let you into what I think is one of the biggest secrets in the church. Okay? As long as you promise not to tell anyone else, I'll let you in on it. But we're going to start reading from Romans chapter 6. We're actually going to read two passages from Romans as we kick off. We'll start in Romans 6, beginning at verse 15. And we'll read through to the end of Romans 6. And then we're going to skip into Romans 7 and read from verse 14 through to the end of Romans 7. So Romans 6, beginning at verse 15, says, "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you are slaves of sin, you are free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit you are getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed, for the end of these things is death. But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And then just skipping down to verse 14 of chapter 7. He says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am under the flesh, of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law. That is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." It gets confusing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." I don't know about you. I became a Christian at quite a young age. My family were Christians. My extended family were Christians. There was no hope, so it had to happen at some point. And I do remember a point being at Spring Harvest in Minehead, which is the point when I realised at that moment this was something that had to belong to me. This was something that I had to do, and it was something that had to make a difference in my life. And that was great. And I love being able to, I do remember that time, and I remember saying to my mother that night that I wanted to be able to remember this day. And at that point, when we enter into the kingdom of God, we then enter into this process that starts then and goes on until we die, which is what they call sanctification. And the way it tends to be presented is, now that you're a Christian, you need to become more like Jesus. And so you need to look at what Jesus does and you need to do those things. And you need to, you need to be good. You need to be polite, always helpful. You need to read your Bible. You need to pray. And all these things will help you become more like Jesus as time goes on. And that's this process of sanctification. And it's really hard. Particularly, I find for people who, like me, became Christians at a very young age, they struggle because it's very difficult to remember a time when actually you weren't good anyway. I'm not saying I was a perfect child, but there are times when you kind of think, I wish I'd gone bad and gone and done a lot of drugs and been in prison so I could then say, I know now the change that has occurred in my life because I can see it and feel it. And it's much more difficult when you come to faith at that early age because you didn't realise that you were supposed to get into drugs and go to prison first. But what is actually harder is the fact that a lot of the time it's difficult. And a lot of time what we find is that although we say that we're a Christian and we remember the time when it happened and we believe in God and all these things, what we actually find is that we struggle with different things, with different sins. We find that actually we quite often don't want to do those things. Paul says, I do the things I do not want. And I don't do the things that I do want. And we find this kind of battle that he talks about. And I think we can relate to this whole kind of, wretched man that I am, who will rid me of this body of death. He's a bit melodramatic. But I think we can relate to that. But I think we also miss what I think is one of the things that is probably the best kept secret in the church, and that is this, that at that point when you become a Christian, you really do become a new creation. And that new creation includes the transference of desires. God actually places within us a new heart, and from that heart comes new desires. And often we don't feel like that. Often we feel like our desires are exactly the same and they haven't actually changed. And so what we're taught is that you become a Christian, you have these desires, and you now need to chain them down. And you need to hold back from that. Whereas actually what the Bible teaches us is that the point when you become a Christian, your old self is dead and gone. And your new self is alive. And actually there is power there for a completely new you to appear. Not a new personality, but actually that God is able to take away our old desires and put new desires into our heart. And actually, he can change our lives just like that. And that's why we like the transformation stories, because we can see it happening in people. We like to hear these stories of people who say, well, actually, I was an alcoholic and someone prayed for me and then suddenly I had no desire for drink anymore. And we think, that's fantastic. And the answer is, it is fantastic. And that God can do that and will do that for all our sinful desires, and he will take away our desire to do the things that I do not want, as Paul says, and he will place within us the desire to do the things of God. Because the best kept secret of the church and of is that actually becoming a Christian is not about suddenly having to do lots of good things. Becoming a Christian is having your hearts transformed so that you want to do good things. And it's a very subtle balance, and it's a very difficult thing to kind of work round, because we're very good, particularly in the church, to kind of say, well, this is how you now need to behave. Here are now a set of rules to help you in the process of sanctification. Whereas actually what we should really be saying is, it's done, it is finished. There are now no rules. Go and do what is in your heart. And we should trust that God has changed someone's heart, because out of a changed heart, changed behavior will come. Philippians says, just to kind of back this up, so you know that I'm not lying. Says Philippians 2, he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, that sounds like I need to do some stuff. But then he says, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It's God who works in us and in our hearts so that the things we do are of his pleasure. The writer to the Hebrews says, he's talking about the priest, and he says, this is Hebrews 10, verse 11 through 18, he says, every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law on their hearts and write them on their minds. And then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Verse in the middle is an interesting one. It says, for by a single offering, he has, past tense, perfected for all time those who were being sanctified. Okay, so you've got a thing here that says, I am being sanctified. I'm in that process. I've become a Christian. And up until the point when I reach death, the process what we call glorification, I'm being sanctified. And so I'm being changed to be more like Jesus. And what this says is, in that process, Jesus has made you perfect already. It's a done deed. He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Isn't that a relief? It's fantastic. We are a new creation. Our hearts have been changed from hearts of stone to hearts of flesh, is what it tells us. This is kind of the way the Jewish people saw this was at a festival called Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Clever preachers say atonement means at-one-ment, that point when we become one. And at that time, they have two goats. I was going to see if I could get some goat costumes, but I was running short on time. So you are shared the embarrassment of being volunteered to be a goat. They have these two goats, and they have two separate purposes. The first goat is a sacrifice, and they kill this goat. That's what the theologians call propitiation. He takes the death, the punishment of the actions of the people. Okay, and is killed. The other goat is the priest kind of lays hand and prays and basically says, and all the sins of the people go on to that goat. It's actually called the scapegoat. And then that goat is sent out into the wilderness. Not killed, it's sent away. And that's a fancy thing called expiation. Essentially what it means is your sins have been taken away. So the wrath of God has been satisfied and your sins have been taken away. This is two of the things that happen on the cross for us through Christ. If you're feeling like you want some heavy reading, John Piper's written this book called The Passion of Jesus Christ, 50 Reasons Why Jesus Came to Die. He says he has more. I can normally manage about three, but he's got 50. And you get like two pages on each one, and that will last you probably for a week. It will take you a year to read the book. I'm going to read from one of you. Just to underline the point. Number 15, it says, to make us holy, blameless, and perfect. And what it says is this. I'm not going to read all of it, I'm going to read some of it. It says, one of the greatest sources of joy and endurance for the Christian is knowing that in the imperfection of our progress, we have already been perfected, and that this is owing to the suffering and death of Christ. And he quotes from Hebrews 10 as well. He says, for by a single offering, namely himself, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. He says, this is amazing. In the same sentence, he says we are being sanctified and we are already perfected. Being sanctified means that we are imperfect and in process. We are becoming holy, but not yet fully holy. And it is precisely these, and only these, who are already perfected. The joyful encouragement here is that the evidence of our perfection before God is not our experienced perfection, but our experienced progress. The good news is that being on the way is proof that we have arrived. The Bible pictures this again in the old language of dough and leaven, or yeast. In the picture, leaven is evil. We are the lump of dough. It says, cleanse out the old leaven, for you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Christians are unleavened. There is no leaven, no evil. We are perfected. For this reason, we are to cleanse out the old leaven. We have been made unleavened in Christ. So we should now become unleavened in practice. In other words, we should become what we are. That's quite important. I'm going to read that bit again. Because of what Christ has done, not only have our sins been forgiven, the kind of propitiation, but our sins have gone away, the expiation. We have been perfected. We have been made unleavened, is what he says. So because of that, we should now become outwardly what we are inwardly. The process of sanctification isn't a process of changing what we are. It's a changing process of changing what we do so that what we do reflects who we are. It says, the base of this, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. The suffering of Christ secures our perfection so firmly that it is already now a reality. Therefore, we fight against our sin not simply to become perfect, but because we are. The death of Jesus is key to battling our imperfections on the firm foundation of our perfection. The two passages we read in Romans talk a little bit about law and about grace, and this is where the church has kind of really struggled over time, because we know that there are things that we should do. We know that, you know, we look at the life of Jesus and say, okay, that is our example. That's who we should become. And we know, you know, we know because we've had good teaching that actually we've been made perfect, and therefore that will begin to work out in our lives. But as a body, we kind of think, well, we want to help people to do that. And so what we'll do is we'll give them some hints about the things they should be doing. And that then tends to work itself out into actually becoming another law. And all too often what happens when people come to faith is we say, hallelujah. You were under the law and you had failed under the law. You've now received grace. Brilliant. Fantastic. We'll give you a big hug and then we'll give you a new law to show you how to actually prove that you've got grace. And we laugh because we've seen it and we know that it's happened. In some ways, the thing that is most fearful is to actually say to people, you have received grace. You have a new life. You have a new heart. Go and do whatever it is your heart tells you to do. Because quite often we don't believe in the power of gospel in people's lives. And too often we don't believe in the power of gospel in our own lives because we see the things that we do and we think, maybe it just doesn't work that way. But I think that's a lie. Because I think the Bible tells us it does work that way. Because God can place within us new desires and take away the old desires. Paul uses this phrase. He says, we were slaves to sin, but now we were slaves to righteousness. And this idea of being a slave to something is interesting. Because when you're a slave, you have to do what it says. So when we were slaves to sin, we were trapped and chained to sin. But now we are slaves to righteousness. We are equally trapped. We are in the same status. But now we are God's slaves. And we will do what he says. For me, I know, as I said, I became a Christian at a young age. Like everybody, struggles through teenage years and then kind of university and getting married and all the exciting things that we do in our lives. And we know that we struggle and we have good times and bad times and everyone's been through that. And What I found interesting when I started thinking about this was actually realizing that the big question is, deep down in your heart, what are your deepest heart's desires? And if your deepest heart's desires are to do what is right, then you know that you're the right place to start. And then you have to allow God to work it out within you. But for me, it was funny. It was such an amazing relief to know that actually it wasn't about taking these things within me, these desires to do bad things were somehow intrinsic to me, and try to trap them and train them and try and set myself up in accountability groups or doing a whole lot of ministry in order to somehow chain down the bad things I wanted. It was actually saying, you know what, deep down my desires are good, because I know that God has changed my life. Deep down, he's changed my heart, and therefore my deepest desires are actually to do good. And that then allowed me to start saying, well, actually, I want to go and do things that are right. Not that I have to, but actually that I want to. For me, it was simple things. And there is a certain amount of kind of setting up kind of systems and patterns in your life. And that's a good thing. So, I come to church on a Sunday. It's just rekindling those things within you. I started a new Bible reading system this year, which is for those who are not of faint of heart, developed by a guy called Grant Horner, who's a professor of linguistics in America, who became a Christian 20-odd years ago and decided that he really needed to know his Bible. And so what he did was he developed 10 lists, and they're lists of different books in the Bible, and you read one chapter from every list every day. So you read 10 chapters of the Bible every day. And that way you get through the Bible almost 3 times in a year. It sounds crazy, but actually I've really enjoyed it, because what I found was that the desire within me was to actually do something. And as that happened, what I found was that my life was beginning to change around it. Not because I was doing this pattern, but because I was recognizing that the desire of my heart was beginning to be fulfilled, and I was beginning to see that change within my life and recognize that my old desires had faded away. And we need to encourage each other in this, because it's very easy to get to the point where we think, actually, maybe he was wrong. Maybe actually there are some things that we just have to work really hard at. But that's not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is, you can work as hard as you like, it's not going to work. The only thing that works is the blood of the Lamb. I think the other thing to point out at this point, just in closing, is that the gospel is for everyone. So often what we find is that in churches, the gospel is for people who've not heard it before. And we think we don't need it anymore. But actually, we all need to hear the gospel again, because our default inclination is towards the law. Our default inclination is not grace. In so many ways, we fall into systems and patterns and rules and regulations so easily. And we need to remind ourselves on a daily basis of grace, a free gift that has nothing to do with anything that I have done, that overlooks everything that I have done, and focuses purely on the death and resurrection of Christ and what he achieved for me there. And so, in the words of Paul, I echo him, thanks be to God for our Lord Jesus Christ, because that's where it all begins, that's where it all ends. And that is what gives us the desire within us, deep within us, to actually be sanctified, to actually go on that road towards holiness, towards becoming more like Jesus. So today, I just want to offer the opportunity. We're going to have, in a bit, the worship guys are going to come back up, and we're going to just thank God for what he's done. We're also hopefully there's some ministry team folks, and we'll have ministry over here. And I just want to say, today, you have a great opportunity to thank God and to recognize that you are a new creation, that you have a heart of flesh, and just to say, God, I want to put away all the things that I've been told I have to do, and I want to lift up all the things that I want to do, and recognize that this new heart within me has put new desires there, and that my life can be changed, and that where I am struggling with the old desires and the ways and of the flesh and the body of death, as Paul puts it, I know that the Holy Spirit can come and change those, and has changed me from within. And it's not just me fighting the Holy Spirit and gradually letting him in. It's actually me on the inside and the Holy Spirit on the outside crushing them away. And if anyone's here and you're thinking to yourself, actually, I'm not sure I do have that assurance deep down within me that says, actually, deep down within me, I desire good, then now's an opportunity to come and say, God, I want you to make me that. I want you to change my heart. Make me a new creation. Because not because of anything that I have done, but purely because of what Christ did. However many of the 50 things that Jesus did on the cross that you know about, it makes no difference, as long as you know that he did them on the cross for you, and that he rose again so that your life could be completely transformed from stone to flesh, from death to life. Today is an opportunity to respond to what God has done. Let's pray. Father God, I know that I do not feel perfect. I know that I do not feel like much of the time that actually the desires within me are right, but I know that what your word says is true. I know that you have placed within me a heart of flesh and not a heart of stone. I know that you have changed desires in my life, and you have set me free so that my heart will desire the things of God, and so that when I pray and when I read my Bible and when I do that which you ask, it's not because I have to, but because it is the things that I get to do. It's the things that I want to do because of what you have already done through your Son. And I pray now for the power of your Spirit just to come and speak to us, speak into our hearts, Lord, that we would reflect, whether it's in worship, whether it's in ministry, whether it's in talking with each other after service, that we would reflect and on the amazing work of Christ, all that he has done on the cross, that he has made us new, and that you have lifted us from death to life. Come, Lord Jesus, in your power, move in this place, speak into our hearts as only you can do, Lord, because my words, they don't speak into hearts, they just speak into ears, but your words speak to the heart. Speak to our hearts now, Lord. Let your Spirit move among us and come in power to transform our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.